is what we talk about, what we're learning, to make a difference in our lives. This should be changing us. It should be nurturing and growing our relationship with the Lord as we know Him better and better. And I think a big part of it is us personally making God's Word a priority in our lives, being confident of it, and continuing to learn it and read it to know our God and to let Him tell us about Himself. And I say that because I think Judy brought out this quote, but it's one of my favorites by A.W. Tozer, and he said, "What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So I ask you, you think back over the day today, did you have any thoughts about God? And if so, what were you thinking about God? And a part of what we want to do is kind of nurture those thoughts about God in daily life. Not just it's Sunday and I come to church and these things go on, but we want to be living God-honoring, God-centered lives every day so that we are, as we're called to do in Ephesians 4, walking worthy of our God. And that's a big key word tonight, worthy. Our God is worthy of all honor and praise and glory and thanks. He is worthy. And one of the things we want to be mindful of is if we've truly come to have a personal relationship with Him so that we truly know Him, as Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, and knowing you, who is God the Father, is possible by knowing Jesus Christ and putting your faith and trust in Him. And once we have become believers, what we want is to continue to foster our understanding of who God is and never let it become dull or complacent. And we never want to get casually comfortable with God. Now, in our friendships and things, we can get close to somebody and we can get more casually comfortable, and that's okay. But when it comes to God, we should not get casual in our comfortableness, in our relationship with Him. And the other thing I want us to realize is God doesn't accept tokens. He doesn't accept tokens of respect. He doesn't accept tokens of worship. He doesn't accept tokens of honor. God knows our hearts, and we'll get to that point. But we want our lives, our thoughts, our motives, our desires, everything to be honorable and pleasing to Him. Well, and we talked a little bit about the word honor the last couple weeks, but realize that a lot of times in our Bibles, it's translated glory, because the word honor and glory come from basically the same Hebrew words, kved in Hebrew, and doxa in Greek, and it means heavy or weighty, because especially in those times, something that had greater weight had more value, because they used these kind of scales to weigh their flour. So if it was weighty, there was more, and it was worth more. So it had an implication of value, we could say. And the other thing we want to realize is we go through this and talk about honoring God. It's with the intention of recognizing His great worth and value in our lives, and there is nothing that even comes close to that. And especially as we go to the book of Exodus, which is kind of interesting, he laid out a lot of thoughts from there. I want us to consider the fact that Moses was given a great revelation of who God was. Moses had a very personal relationship with God. As I was reading through Exodus 3 and 4 and then 33 and 34 many times the past few days, it kept saying that Moses knew God, and yet Moses knew God, and yet Moses would say, I want to know you more. There was no, I know you enough. There was a desire for Moses to know God even more. And there's definitely a personal, intimate acquaintance there that Moses had. Well, last week, Chris went through chapter 1, and we talked about the what he called the rule of honor. And the baseline for that was from 1 Samuel, chapter 2. And we talked about that because an unnamed prophet had come to Eli, who was the high priest, who had two very despicable sons that were also priests. And Eli was being rebuked by this prophet as God had a message for Eli. And what God was saying was in 1 Samuel 2:30, 31, those who honor me, I will honor. And that's a principle that we talked about. And those who despise me or hate me will be lightly esteemed. And in fact, anybody using the LSB will see that it says cursed. So if you honor God, then he will honor you. But if you despise God or dishonor him or treat him lightly, you will be cursed. And there's opposites there that sometimes I think we don't appreciate as much as what is being said to us. And as Chris talked about, how do we honor God? And he identified a few ways in our book, so I'll just remind you of those. He said we have to obey him. Simply, we do what we do to obey him, to be pleasing to him, not to manipulate him, not to obligate him, but because he is worthy, because of who he is, and he is the highest authority. And then we talked about the perspective. The rule of honor, of honoring God, is we will look at life from the perspective of our relationship with God. Not, I'm looking at my circumstance and where is God out there somewhere. No, from the perspective of my relationship with God, and we call this a worldview, then I look at life. We also talked about that many times we'll have to persevere through opposition. There will be difficulties, especially in the world that we live in. But as we persevere through those and we do not capitulate or cave in or compromise with the unbelieving world around us or the sinfulness of our society, we may at times find ourselves needing to persevere through opposition. And then the other thing that was brought up was we need to keep ourselves or our daily walk in the stream of God's will. And I think the emphasis there is to remember that our relationship with God is how we live every single day. And every single day, our desire is to be living according to God's will. And that will not only be what's best for us, but it'll be good and right, and it'll be pleasing to God. So with that being said, that's kind of a little bit of background where we've been. We'll pick up and look at tonight. And the bottom line that he's making tonight, the chapter's titled God Honors God, and that sounds kind of odd a little bit. But as we get into it, or if you read it, you begin to understand the point that he's making is God being who he is, he demands that we honor him. And he rightfully demands that we honor him. Why? Because he's worthy. Because of who he is. Not because he needs us or anything. Obviously, we are to worship him, praise him, thank him, honor him. Because that's what's due him. But that isn't because he needs us for anything. We need him. So what I want to do, sometimes I get a little backwards, but sometimes I like to read the conclusion of the chapter because then I find out, where is he going with this? And on page 49 in our books, the conclusion that he mentions, he said, God demands that he be honored because he is the only one truly worthy of honor. And God is truly worthy of honor. And when he says that, he's absolutely right. And we're going to find that in scripture as well. There's no caveats. There's no exceptions. That's just who God is. He is worthy of honor. And as we go on, he says, God demands that he be honored because he is the only one truly worthy of honor. He is the only perfect, timeless, unchangeable, sovereign being in the universe. Everything that exists flows from him. And we'll look at a couple passages that remind us of that. And again, the key word, one of them tonight, besides honor, is worthy. God is worthy, as he went on. He is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. He is worthy because he is, and this is where I go, we run out of words, the most magnificent being that exists. But I thought, there's got to be more we can say. And we could go on and on and on till next Monday, and we still wouldn't say what he's worthy of. But then I also thought, you know, he created us with speech and the ability to communicate, and he communicated with us. And this is the best we can do. But the highest thoughts, the greatest words we can have, the greatest desires, the greatest actions, the greatest ways we can spend our lives are living them for his honor, living worthy of being identified with him as his child and having been brought into a right relationship with him. And we're going to look at Revelation 4, if you want to turn there with me. But we went through Revelation 4 last night, and I thought, that's timely. I like that. God arranges things so well, and we knew that. But I thought, here's a preview of worship in the future. And this is what we could say. This is worship in person. This is not live stream. There's no devices. There's no technology. There's no distractions. We're there. Worship as it should be. All right, Revelation 4. I would like us to read 8 through 11. So we'll kind of move around a little bit. Jeannie, if you could read 8. And Marilyn, how about read 9, 10? And Myrna, would you like to read tonight? You get 11. 8, 9, 10, 11. I think we can do it.
Yep.
Go.
And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes and around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.
And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying,
Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created.
Indeed, and notice, worthy are you. And notice it says, our Lord and our God. Speaking of personal, not the Lord, the God. Those who are in the throne room are saying, our God. And they give him glory, they give him honor, they recognize his power in creation and so forth. And what I want us to think about is, what's going on is a recognition of who God is in their worship. And obviously we want that to be on our minds when we gather to worship. But we can be thinking of God like that as we go through our day. And what I want to encourage you to give that some thought, so that there's this more of a, I don't want to call it a habit, more of a sense of honorably and rightly thinking about God as you go through every day. And as we do, notice what they're doing. They're giving God thanks. They're giving him honor. They're giving him glory. So as we go through our day, we can give God thanks. We can praise him. As we recognize his hand in our day, we can call out to him and just remind ourselves that he is there and that he is worthy. So what we also want to remember is, why do we get to be there? Why can we worship God who is worthy? And again, it's not because he needs us now or then. It's because it's according to his good pleasure. As we read in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. I was going to have us read through that, but we've got so much scripture tonight, I thought we won't. But in Ephesians 1, 3 especially, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And to bless God is to speak well of him. That word blessed means, it's the word we have for eulogy, where you speak well of someone and remember them. We want to be thinking like that. And what it goes on in Ephesians 1 is talks about, why did God save us? For his good pleasure, his purposes. And it was so we could become worshipers, as he mentions in the book, that God is seeking worshipers, those who will worship him in spirit. You've been born again with the right heart, the right attitude, and in truth, according to who God is, on a basis of what he has revealed to us. We don't have to make up who we want God to be. We know who God literally actually is. So I just pray that that will be our highest reason for living, is to live worthy of God, to be showing honor and bringing honor to God. And I just think it's amazing and it's beautiful that we can, and it's a testimony to his grace. Because think of it. It says that he rescued us from the lowest pit, and we have the highest calling. There's no greater calling than to be a worshiper of God, to be in a right relationship with him, and to be able to honor him with our very lives. Well, let's read Romans 11. Because, again, as I was thinking about trying to come up with ways of talking about honoring God and who God is, Romans 11 just always comes to my mind, especially in follow-up of Revelation 4, which brings to our mind worship of God, because they worship him and they say, "Worthy are you, you created all things, because of your will they existed and were created." And then we come to Romans 11, and I want to read 33 to 36, but I don't want to stop there. Well, we can stop as far as a person. But I was thinking, a lot of times I'll read Romans 11, or somebody will, and we'll look at verse 33 to 36, because they're pretty amazing what Paul says. And then we stop. But chapter 12, verse 1, as we have it broken down in our Bibles, follows 11:36, and think about that we're told in 12:1, it starts with therefore. Think of what we just read in 11:33. So let's read 11:33. How about 33 to 35, Shelley, and then Deb, would you read 36 to 12:2? Does that work for everybody? Okay, here we go.
"Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again?
Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
So we want to dedicate and devote our whole lives to living as holy sacrifices to God. Our whole selves are given to him as worship to him. And just read that after having gone through what Paul said in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's almost beyond what you can fathom. And in one sense, it is. It's incomprehensible in a way. But it's also truth that God says we can know and live according to, because God is unchanging. He is always true to his word. And therefore, when we are not conforming to the world and being transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the Spirit of God through the word of God, then we will be doing what is the will of God. And in doing the will of God, it's good and right and best. But if we had time, we'd go read Colossians 1. And that through that, we also are walking worthy, pleasing God in all respects. So putting God first and living to honor God is a big part of what we want to be focusing our lives on. And we'll kind of get back to the book a little bit. On page 37, he said, to God belongs all the heart. And that's a point also of reading Romans 12:1. Our whole being, especially our inner spiritual being, our thoughts, mind, will, intellect, everything we want to be given to God because it belongs to God. And we want him to be the dominating influence. And he says all our worship, all our lives, all our honor is due to God. In fact, as he goes on, he says, and he's talking about some things Jonathan Edwards said, God demands that we worship him because he alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. So I'll pause there. Any thoughts or comments, anything you want to add? How are we doing with that? Are you in awe and stunned silence because of God, I hope?
Or in examination of what all my heart means. Thinking through what are some things that I think I've given all my heart to God, and the Lord brings to mind things that, well, in this area you're not. So just thinking.
Or you could do, you're doing good, but how about better or best? We want to be offering that which is worthy. And sometimes you can go along and think, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing a lot better than I was before. But we could do better and get towards best. So any other thoughts? Good. Yes, Carolyn.
Help that self-reflect when you,
yes,
when you hear it and you read these scriptures. So yeah, it's, we're good, but we can be better.
Mm-hmm. I think these scriptures, like you're saying, keeps us from thinking there's someone worse than me. We can always help ourselves to think better of ourselves if we think, well, I'm better than so-and-so, or I'm better than, I go to church. You know, we can always justify sometimes when we don't give God a rest. Scriptures just shut that up. Mm-hmm. We have to self-examine.
Yeah.
There's no comparison except Jesus Christ, and he alone is worthy of it. Nobody else is.
And yet, in an incomprehensible way, God has brought us into a relationship with him where we can know him, worship him, and live for his honor. And that is something that should be a heightened and growing desire in our lives. And in some ways, he's incomprehensible. He stretches my mind daily. But he's knowable. And I don't want anyone to go away discouraged or thinking, I just don't know enough. You know what? You know what you know today, and you're here, and you're hearing more, and you can read more, and we're all growing and learning. So, do we know enough? No. And yes. Does that make sense? Yes and no. As long as we don't stop in one place or the other, because we can continue to know him. Exhaustively? No. But there's so much we can know. And I trust you are like me. The more I learn, the more I want to know. Like, as I said, we'll get and read through Moses here in a little bit. But it was almost like the more Moses knew God, the more he wanted to know God. That's why he said, God, show me your glory. I want to know you. Yeah. All right, here we go. Page 37 to 49. This is kind of what we've been working towards. We got 6 points here. He points out, we would say they're like 6 attributes or characteristics of God. He's going to draw them from the book of Exodus. So if you want to turn there with me, we'll read some of Exodus. But the point that he's drawing from this is God demands that he, who he is, be honored. We've been talking about that. But what he's going to go on and say is, as God has made himself known to us, he's identified himself with what we would call names, identities. God demands that his name be honored. And I thought about this kind of correlating to the last book we went through, and we talked about in the trustworthiness of God's word, that how we regard God's word is how we regard God. And we said, if I disregard or dishonor or distrust God's word, I'm distrusting or dishonoring God himself. Think of those kind of parallels when we go through God demands that his name be honored. Because as he says on page 37, one of the ways God demonstrates his own worthiness is through the revelation of the meaning of his name. Now that'll make more sense if we stop and read in Exodus. So hopefully you're good with that. We've got several verses we're going to read in chapter 3, and then we're going to flip over to 33 and 34, which are like a little over 2 years later, after they've been at Mount Sinai, and 33 and 34 is after Moses got the first tablet with the Ten Commandments, and then they came down the mountain and they were worshiping the golden calf, and he threw them down, and there was some chastisement by God among the people, as many people lost their lives and so forth, but it made an emphasis of the holiness of God. And then in chapter 33-34, God called Moses back, and God was going to give him the Ten Commandments and the rest of the commandments again. But two different times, chapter 3 is early when God first called Moses, when he wasn't even with the Israelites in Egypt. He's down in Midian. But let's pick up and read verses 1 to 6. These are pretty familiar. We'll just kind of move through them. I think we're like, Judy, can you read 1 to 6? And then Kathy, can you read 13 to 15? We're in chapter 3.
Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Moses. God is I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God.
So there's a humility there we take note of. Let's go ahead and look at 13 to 15 then.
And Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am the sent to you. God therefore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to them, the sons of Israel, The Lord, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.
And you'll notice where it says in verse 15, the Lord, that would be the same where it's I am, and it's what, if you have an LSB, it's translated probably Yahweh. That's not good. But here, God is identifying himself to Moses as I am. And what we can learn from that is when God is saying I am, and he has a pretty good discussion in the book, is that he's saying he is self-existent and he has always been who he is. There is no change. Well, let's go on over to chapter 33. Krista, if you could read 12 to 13, I think, of 33, and then we'll break these up a little bit. Let's do 17 to 19 of 33. And then I think we'll jump down to 34. Chris, you can read. You didn't get one? Do you want one? No, I'm kidding. Okay, 17 to 19. Yep. And then, Lucila, can you do 34? 5 to 8?
5 to 8, sure.
Now that I've got everybody confused, nobody will know where to read, so follow your outline. That's better than me. Just read it carefully and look for what God is saying to Moses. I think it's fascinating, especially verse 19. So go ahead.
The twilight, just the verse before what Chris is going to read. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. So evidently it's in understandable ways that we can hear this.
Yes, and I was just trying to shorten things up a little bit, but notice he says, you will send me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Moses had found favor in God's sight, and we'll find that Moses' relationship with God is going to grow. So, yeah, 12 is important, but go ahead.
Then Moses said to the Lord, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people.
Don't you love that? Moses says, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you. He wants to know what God wants him to do, and he wants to know that God is the one who's going to lead him and guide him and be with him. Because at this point, Moses doesn't fully understand all that's going to happen and go on. And I was thinking of Isaiah 55 as well, how God's ways are higher than our ways and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And in a sense, Moses is having one of those moments. And yet he's willing to trust God and do what he doesn't fully understand. Sometimes we're in that situation as well. Okay, we need to go on now.
All right, 17. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion.
Now, the interesting thing to me is, I always read that back to back with God passing by and Moses being in the rock and all that we're going to read in 34. But if you read the beginning of 34, like verse 1, the Lord's telling Moses, now cut two more stone tablets and get yourself back up the mountain. And Moses gets up early and he goes up the mountain just like God told him. So there's some time that passes in between there. Then we have verse 5 through 8. So how about we read those, and are you ready to go?
Yes.
Ready, said, go.
All right. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to preserve the fourth generation.
Go ahead and read verse 8.
Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship.
Yes. And notice that Moses wants to know who God is. And Moses proclaims to him, or God proclaims to Moses who he is, by speaking of his attributes, his compassion. He's gracious, slow to anger. And we'll talk about some of these as we go on. But the other thing, I think I might have put on your sheet Psalm 103, because I was amazed in Psalm 103 how many of those same things God repeats later, or David writes of God as well. And the more we reflect on those kind of truths about God, the more that we'll recognize who he is. So basically, God has proclaimed his name by these statements about who he is. And on page 37 in our book, he says one of the ways God demonstrates his own worthiness is through the revelation of the meaning of his name. And that's really what he's telling us. This is who I am. And God's name has meaning, and it's declaring and revealing who he is, his person, his nature, his character. And he brings out 6, so we're just going to go with those. But he's going to talk about the fact that God is holy. We have seen that. He's self-existent. He's the I am. He's eternal, immutable, sovereign, and he's a God of love. So as we started on that first one, God is holy. And we've touched on that in several places. What thrills our hearts is when we read Revelation 4, they're declaring in heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And really, that's a quote almost, as we would say. Or we would say the angels are doing the same thing that they were in Isaiah 6. We could have read Isaiah 6, where Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And we find out they were saying the same thing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So that is a statement of who he is. That is a statement of his name, because it's identifying who he is. And we know that when we say God is holy, we're saying he's pure and sinless, obviously. But also think about the fact that he's other. He's separate. He's distinct. In fact, sometimes I just like to want to say, he's more. He's more. He's more than we are. He's distinct. He's separate. He's other than us. And he's worshipped as being such, even by the perfect holy angels in heaven. And on your sheet, I put those verses from John. Because what we learn in those, John 12:41 is Jesus speaking, and he says that Isaiah saw his glory. Speaking of Isaiah 6, verse 1, 1 and 2, where Isaiah said he saw the Lord. And Jesus says, Isaiah saw me sitting on the throne in John 12:41. Jesus is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy, as Jesus calls him. In John 14:26, that's no surprise. And also in John 17:11, Jesus calls God the Father in his prayer, the true Lord's Prayer. He calls him Holy Father. So our God is holy. That being said, as we come back to our textbook, speaking of Moses back at the burning bush, just to pick up a couple comments, he said Moses had to approach God differently than he would somebody else. Not flippantly, but with reverence and awe. Moses responded by hiding his face, bowing down. He sensed his own unworthiness and inadequacy. And Moses was right on all accounts. And yet he had found favor with God. There was that personal relationship that Moses had with God. He was a friend of God, and God met with him face to face in the sense of it being very personal. Well, let's go on. God is holy. God is self-existent. We talked about that a bit from Exodus 3 as well. Continuing, he made the comment, picking up from our book. He said, continuing with Moses, when he was asked by God to be his spokesman, Moses desired to know the true name of God who was sending him. And God responded, I am who I am. And as he explains to us in the book, that means to be, because God has always been. This was God's explanation of his name. And again, it was later shortened to Yahweh. And it's like on page 3940, if you want to review some of that on your own. But when God declares that his name is I am, he is stating, I am self-existent. We call that aseity. If you remember back when we were doing that portion of the systematics. What that means is he is independent. That means that he is sovereign. And it means that he alone is God. Now Moses is going to go talk to the people of Israel who know God, and yet they've been in Egypt for 400 years where there are many gods. And God is going to continue to emphasize to them there is only one true God, and that is who he is, and he has always been. Because the Egyptian gods would have, there'd be this chief god, and he'd have baby gods, and all kinds of made-up stories about gods, little g gods. But the people had been inundated with that kind of thinking. So God is making it very clear to Moses, who will then make it clear to the people, that he is the only true God. And one man commenting on Exodus said, the repetition, I am who I am, suggests the idea of uninterrupted continuance. meaning God not only has always existed, but there hasn't been anything interfering or interrupting or stopping him. So it's an active existence. And that's why Isaiah says, God has always been. Okay. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 46, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and God's purposes will be established. So the point being, as he makes on page 40, the impact of that in understanding God's independence of us, we realize he doesn't need us for anything. But it's also true, we have to come to grips with the fact that we are dependent. And we are inadequate when we're out of God's will, or when we're trying to get by on our own. But whatever God's will is for our lives, we will be able to accomplish God's purposes. And that's what God was showing and telling Moses. Yes, Moses, because Moses said, who am I? And God's right, saying, you're right, Moses, you're nobody. I could have picked anybody, because your adequacy is going to be because of me. That's the point that is being made. So we want to make sure and live in dependence upon God. And as Acts 17 has as well, and I love these verses. It just says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And I love verse 28. In him we live and move and have our being. We exist because of him. And then he goes on and he points out and reminds us that God is eternal. God has always been. And I think so much of, I love Psalm 90 anyway, and I thought, oh yeah, who wrote Psalm 90? Moses. Of course. So it fits in with us having read some of Exodus. Because Psalm 90, verse 2, Moses says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are God. And for the sake of time, I think I will just mention 1 Timothy 6. And did anybody look that up? I do. I got it. Let me just read a little bit. Paul is writing to Timothy, obviously, and he's just reminding him that God is the one who gives life to all things. And he points out in verse 15 that God, he says, God is he who is blessed and only sovereign. He's talking about Christ in particular, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality, dwells in unapproachable light, that's a way of speaking of his holiness, whom no man can see or has seen. To him, Paul tells Timothy, to him be honor and eternal dominion. And again he says, amen. God alone possesses eternality. God has always existed. He has never had a beginning. There will never be an end. We say praise the Lord. And it's also true, not only is he holy and self-existent and eternal, he doesn't change. Everything about us that we know about life, for the most part, is changing, but not our God. Now, personally, I'm thankful I can change. I have a long way to go. And the change that God is bringing about is a good thing, even though the physical changes are a little challenging, but that's okay, because my adequacy is from him. But our God does not change. He says on page 41-42, because God is the essence of existence and is pure being, he is not in a state of becoming. He is unchangeable. That's why we can count on his promises. That's why we can go to him and know that he's no different in our relationship than he was at the time when Moses was beginning to know him. As far as God himself, there is no difference. James says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And I like what he says on page 42. James tells us that our hope in God's perfect will and in his gifts flow out of his unchangeable, perfect character. If God were changing, there would be no hope that he could actually keep his promises. Because if he changed, he may change what he was going to do. And he wouldn't keep his promises, but he doesn't. God is also sovereign. That would be number five. And what he brought out in our book was Romans 9. Romans 9, where Paul talks about God is the potter and we are the clay. And God has a right to choose out of the mass of sinful humanity who he's going to save. No one deserves to be saved. All in this mass of sinful humanity that is the lump of clay deserves hell. But God chooses to save some. So we'll just read a verse or two in Romans 9. Because I know Caroline and Lucelli want to read, right? All right. How about, let's read verse 15 and 16 of Romans 9. Maybe even, Caroline, can you read 15 to 19? And then, Lucelli, can you read 20 to, how about 24? Can you do that? All right, let's do it.
So then it does not depend on the one who wills or the one who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, in order to demonstrate my power in you, and in order that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he pardons whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault for who resists his will?
On the contrary, you are here only wanted back to that. The thing mother will now say to the mother, why did you make me that? Why did you make me like this, woman? Or does not the father have a right over the plate to make from the same lump one vessel from honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And to his soul to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared before him for glory, even us whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles.
And that's what we know, that God had the right and prerogative as the sovereign creator to choose to save some, to become vessels of mercy, to demonstrate his glory and to put more of his being on display, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, not because those who are saved deserve that, but because it was God's good pleasure. And as he said in our book, since God is the sovereign creator, he possesses the sovereign prerogative to save whomever he chooses. This is for the glory of God's name. And that salvation is entirely of God, and therefore it's of grace. And I was reminded that also God's word, as he gives it out, is also works according to his sovereign will. And you have that on your sheet, so we won't read it. We talk about Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 a lot, but I love to remember Isaiah 10 and 11 as well. Because as the rain comes down from heaven, as it goes on and tells us, God's word will not fail to accomplish what he desires. So the more we are reading and studying and taking in God's word on our own for ourselves, it's going to have an impact on us. And the more we give it out and share it with others, it's accomplishing God's purposes. We're not responsible for their response, but we give it out for the accomplishing of his purposes. Well, God is sovereign. God is also love. Our last one. And just remember, it's a holy love. His love is perfect. It's boundless. It's demonstrated to us when Christ died for us, as it says in Romans 5:8. While we were hopeless and helpless at the right time, Christ died for us. We were even enemies of God. But as he said, his love, God's love, propels his mercy toward the miserable sin and sinner he hates. That's us. Yet his love leads to our forgiveness. And he loved first. And that's what we find in 1 John 4. And I'll let you read through that. But just remember, when you come down to verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And those verses that precede that explain and remind us of God's love shown to us through Christ. And all the more reason for us to continue to honor and thank and worship and praise our God. And I just thought, I was reading through the Psalms a lot, and who is to honor God's name? Who is to be praising God's name? And I was just reminded, and you have those Psalms. Those are two that I found. All the earth, says, will worship you, sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. They will glorify your name because they will come to know him as he truly is. And we would ask the question then, why is God's name so significant after all of this? Because it is the name of God, and that name, as we've had descriptions, sometimes his name is describing for us who he is. I think the best words can do. His name encompasses all that he is. And because of who he needs lots of names. So we can try to express or better understand who he is. So we remember, those who honor him, he will honor. Those who spurn him or despise him will be spurned by him. These are my takeaways, and I'll just give them to you here quickly and then give you a moment to reflect and think if you would like to share with us. But some of the takeaways I've got as far as responding to what we've talked about, some. What do I want to take away as far as how am I responding to God? Well, as we just talked about, I want to love him. And we love God by obeying him, by worshiping him, by adoring him, by him being of the utmost importance in our lives. That's a part of loving him. I think also we think of humility. Responding to him with who he is, with honor, is humbling. And it should be. Moses was flat on his face one time. We should find ourselves humbled before God. We should also have a reverence and awe of him. When I was started and made the comment, we don't want to ever get so comfortable with God that we get really casual. And we kind of begin to take him for granted. And just kind of slop around with him in our thoughts. When I have some prayer time with him each day, especially in the evening, I have found, you know, after the day, I have a lot of things I've been thinking about. And I just stop what I'm doing. I'll do this when I get home. I've had to teach myself this. But I want to pause, and I'm talking to God, and that's all I'm doing. I'm not heating something up in the microwave. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. I just stop, and all my attention I give to God. I think that's a way of showing him reverence. Also, offering him our best. Think through the good, better, best sometimes. Offer him our best. And then it also, in the book, he had a couple points that are worth giving consideration to, especially as our world is going the way it's going. Be willing to suffer so that we don't blaspheme or dishonor him or his name. There may be times it will become costly. We don't want to be denying our identity with him. And we want to speak up. We want to speak well of him. That's our Ephesians 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And again, to bless God, we say, well, how can I bless God? Speak well of him. And after this, hopefully a little more thoughtful and reflective, maybe even on who he is, so that we are speaking well of him. So anything that you've been thinking on, reflecting on, come to mind you'd like to share or ask? How we doing out there? Something to think about as the week goes on? Or somebody to think about as the week goes on?
I like the reminder in the Romans 9. I'm sorry. Well, there's two. Revelation 4, when he says, holy, holy, holy. You mentioned this. I have written separate, separate, separate. I don't know who preached on that one time. But when we're holy, 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 it's saying you're separate.
Separate, other, distinct.
I didn't put those two.
And more. I like more. Yeah, all of those.
Well, and I was just reminded in Isaiah 45, which basically says the same thing about woe for the one who quarrels with his maker. You know, verse 7 says, the one forming the light causes the darkness, causes well-being, and causes calamity.
Yeah.
You know, everything that goes on in our life. And then you mentioned these psalm verses at the end about how all the earth will worship. That's just a reminder of every knee will bow before you.
Yep.
I mean, there's no question. I don't care what people say on this earth. Everyone is going to bow before the Lord. Us realizing that, as we're being taught and understanding this on earth, we need to live that type of life in honoring him and what we say and do and what we think. Because I don't want to be one of these people that aren't honoring him by cheapening his name. So,
yeah, exactly. Because we are his representatives. There's that witness aspect as well, but it's really impressing on my heart to live to be honoring to God or pleasing to God, glorifying God. All of those are ways of describing the same thing. So, anything else? All right. Well, I think we will just close in prayer then. So, Lucely, would you pray for us?
Thank you, Father, for this time together.